We're going to do something a little different. We're going to pray, and then you guys can be seated. Then I'll go to the Word of God today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you, Jesus, for this Word that we're about to receive. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me this Word this morning. I pray now, Father, in Jesus' name, you would remove all hindrances and distractions. Father, I pray in Jesus' name during this time together that there would be no bathroom breaks and getting up or phone calls or text messages or thoughts about lunch or anything, Lord. But I pray for an undivided mind to listen to this Word. Use me, Holy Spirit, to speak your Word. And for anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, as their Savior, let this day be the day that all heaven rejoices for them. When they come to know you, in Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated as we go into this Word this morning. One verse to start off this beautiful message. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. And it says, teach us to number our days. Notice, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Bible says teach. It's a powerful prayer to ask God to teach us to number our days. If you don't know what this verse is all about, let me explain to you simply that this Bible verse is all about us asking God to help us learn and remind and be aware that life is short. That life is brief. And let's be honest, sometimes we live our lives as though we're living it forever. And we're living and planning and things and doing all these things and being busy in life. But we seem to forget that this life that you're living right now, not only is it fast, but it will come to an end. And when you have this awareness and this understanding that your days are numbered, that life is short and brief, it causes you to grow in wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make right choices. So when you have the awareness that life is short and this life is brief, it gives you this wisdom that you have to be careful with the choices you make in this short life. Let me sum it up for you this way. Life is short. Your days are numbered, and your choices will have not only temporary consequences for this short life on earth, but the choices you make now on this earth will also have eternal consequences. So let me be clear this morning. Be wise with the time God has given you. Be wise with the days you have left. Be wise with the choices you make, because in a matter of minutes and seconds, it feels, your life and mine will come to an end. Let me give you a picture of this. On average, man lives now about 80 years. About 80 years. If you're healthy and strong and eating right and doing the most, God says the average life, 80 years. 80. So to give you a picture of this, an average lifespan, 80 years, is 29,000 days. Right here, I have an average of 29,000 grains of rice. I did not count them, don't worry. Is that what you did all weekend? No, that's not what I did. There's something called Google. It's awesome. You should try it. The average lifespan is about 4.5 pounds of rice, 29,000 grams of rice. That's what this looks like. So I want you to picture this. 29,000 days, each of these grains of rice. It's one day of your life. And with one day of your life, you average about 35,000 choices. Conscious and unconscious. 35,000 choices. So when you do the numbers, with the 29,000 days God may give you, and the 35,000 choices you make a day, in your lifetime, you and I will average 122 billion choices in this life that we have. Think about that. 122 billion choices. So this is what God does. The Bible says before you were even born, God knew you, informed you. And all of us today have this day in common. You grab a day here. The day you were born. All of us here were born. When you were born, God says now, between the day you're born, I'm going to give you 29,000 days. 29,000 days. So just think about that. Because as you look at your life, look at this day. This is the day I started my first day of school. And look, already I'm graduating. The first day of my job. I can't believe it's gone so fast. I'm already retiring. Look at me. I'm gray. I'm heavier. Things are hanging lower. Things are hurting. Look at me. Look how many pills I have to take. How many doctor's appointments I have. Where did all the time go? You look at your life, you're going to see your kids and how fast they grow up. You're going to see all the things you did and all the plans you made and all the choices you made. You're going to see your vacations. You're going to see the first house you bought. You're going to see your first car. You're going to see your family, your kids, your grandkids. You're going to see all these days going by your life. You're going to see holidays. You're going to see Christmases. You're going to see Thanksgivings. You're going to see birthdays. You're going to see all these 29,000 choices. You're going to see the first day you met your spouse. You're going to see the day you finally retire and everything's fine. You're going to see everything, the day of your wedding, all 29,000 days and 122 billion choices. And as the days go by, and they do, I want you to think about this. Your last day. What's it going to look like? Would you have lived a full 29,000 days full of life? Would it be in your sleep where you die? Will it be cancer? An unexpected accident? Heart attack? We're giving this short amount of time in life. And all these days, God says, teach, you better learn to number your days. Because there will come a day that you and I will die. We think this day is never going to come. We think we're going to live forever. But this day, God says, will come. And then we're in eternity. And you take none of this with you. None of it matters. In fact, that's why we're so foolish as people, because James chapter 4:13 The Bible says, now listen, he says, listen, pay attention. You who say today or tomorrow, we're going to go and do this, and I'm going to go into this city, and we're going to spend a year here, and we're going to carry out business there, and we're going to make money this way, and you're making all these plans and all of these plans. But notice what verse 14 says. The Bible was clear. Why? Why do you make all these plans? And where are you going to be next year, and 5 years from now, and 10 years, and retirement, and what are you going to do, and where are we going to travel, and where are we going to live, and where are we going to do? And we make all of these plans, and God says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You know that tomorrow is Monday. And you're planning to get up and go to work or go to school and drive to work and do your 8 hours and come back home and make dinner and help kids with the homework and maybe watch some Netflix and go back to bed and plan to do it all week long. And God says, that's all great, but you're not even promised if Monday is going to happen. Today may be your last day on this earth. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, what is your life? What is the 29,000 days all about? Here's a guarantee. You are a mist that appears for a little while. This 29,122 billion choices you have, God says, in the eyes of eternity, it's just a little while. And then, vanish. No, people will talk about me and I will be remembered and this and that for a while. But the world will go on. People will forget you. And you will be faced with eternity. Hebrews 9:27, it says it clearly. Just as a man is destined to die once. Let's pause for a second there, because we have this obsession with destiny. And what's my destiny? And what am I here for? And what is my purpose? Why did God put me here? And you have a destiny. I don't know what your destiny is. I just know one destiny. That's a guarantee. You will die. Just as a man is destined to die, here's a key word, once. Everyone say once. We die once. Why? Because that one verse already eliminates the stupidity of purgatory. Because the Bible says you die once, and after that, you face judgment. It throws away purgatory, that you're just in some waiting room until some of your family members cough up enough money to make a prayer and forgive your sins. It takes away this idea that you're reincarnate and you become a beautiful eagle or a dirty, rotten rat based on how you lived here. It takes away this idea of nirvana. It takes this idea that God doesn't exist and I'm an atheist, I'm agnostic, I don't even care. It takes away all of these ideas that you roam around the earth with unfinished business and you're around your family members and protecting them. It takes away all of this idea because the Bible says you die once. And then, after, you face judgment. What's judgment like? Psalm 139:16. Let it put the fear of God in you today. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Did you know there's a book that's been written about you? And God knows already before you were born what your life would be and what you would do and all the 29,000 1,000 days you had and all the 122 billion choices you made, they're written. Romans 14, 12. It says, so then each of us will give an account to himself to God. Let that sink in for a minute. You're going to stand in judgment before God with all your days. God's going to look at your life. And you have to give an account for every day and every sin you committed. God's going to say, hey, let's talk about this day. Why'd you look at that pornography? What about this day that you lied on your taxes to get more money? What about this day that you were angry and raged and just had all of this violent attitude and mistreated everyone? What about all these wild nights of partying and drinking and fornicating? And you're going to have to give God an account. You're going to have to give God a reason why. And you're probably wondering, well, Pastor, how much detail are we talking? Is it the really big things I did wrong and the really awesome things I did right? How detailed is it going to be? Matthew 12, 36, Jesus said it clearly. He says, but I tell you, the men will have to give an account on that day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. That word careless literally means empty. It means words you didn't even know you said or even thought about. God's going to be so, so detailed about every little thing you did on this earth. Everything. And if God sees just one sin, what is sin? Sin is literally translated missing the mark. What's the mark? Perfection. If God sees just one sin in all of the 29,000 days of your lifetime, you would be condemned to go to hell. How many of you, by a show of hands, can admit you sinned at least once in this lifetime? Guilty! Once. Guilty. That's why Jesus said on Matthew 7, he said, on that day, so many people are going to say, but Lord, wait, didn't I go to church? And didn't I read the Bible? And didn't I do the right things and give this and do that? And I know this wasn't that bad, Lord, and I was angry that time. And I know I had a rough day that time. And they're going to try to justify what they live for. But you will be guilty. You'll be guilty of hell. And you're saying, well, why would a loving God send people to hell? People ask me that all the time. Like, it's a question to trap me in. Well, why would a loving God send people to hell, huh? And I'm like, that is a dumb question. Because hell, according to Matthew 41, 25, 41, Jesus said, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. You see, God originally designed and created hell for Satan and his demons. Why? Because they sinned and they rebelled against God. But when we've sinned, we qualify to join them. But God's original intention for hell was never for us. It was for Satan and his demons. Why? Because hell is an example to all of us how serious and how much God hates sin. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9, the Bible says that the Lord is slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You know that God says, not only do I not want you to go to hell, I'm so patiently waiting for you to come into repentance and salvation because I love you, and anyone can come to repentance and turn to Jesus, no matter who you are, what you've done, how bad you think you are. The Bible says God is patient and he is waiting for anyone, anyone to come to repentance. Repentance is where you change your mind and you turn to Jesus. We have to stop this idea that God mocks and laughs and wants people to go to hell. The Bible says he doesn't. And then some people say, well, if God doesn't want us to go to hell, can he just not do it? And I wish you were right. But God is a God of justice. And sin must be punished. So not only did God not want us to go to hell, but in that justice he must give for hell, he sent Jesus to earth to die for our sins. The Bible says he made he who knew no sin to be sin for us. And only Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life. Remember, God requires perfection. You say, well, that's impossible. Amen. It's impossible. But Jesus made it possible because he lived a sinless, perfect life. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to the Father through grace, the Bible says then you will be saved. Ezekiel says that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. So God is looking at you right now with love and compassion, warning you that hell is real. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did any other subject. If you think Jesus came to just give positive messages like pastors today and messages that make you feel good, listen, Jesus came, the Bible says, that Jesus came, and when he spoke about hell. And hell is not a popular subject in the church, and I get it, but listen, I love you too much not to preach this sermon. Matthew 18:9, Jesus said this about hell. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now listen, this is a metaphor. So don't tell me that pastor tell me, no. It is a metaphor to describe the seriousness of not only sin, but the seriousness of hell. And he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you your entire life to have one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. This was the words of Jesus. For anyone that says, well, Jesus never talked about hell. There it is. Well, hell is just a metaphor. Then why would Jesus say it's better for you to gouge your eye out than to be thrown into the fire of hell? The fires of hell are physical and real. It's not an idea. It's not a metaphor. It is a real place. Hell is a real place. And if you don't believe it now, you will when you're there. And you will remember this day. Jesus spoke more about hell than anything else. And when Jesus talked about hell, one of the verses where Jesus spoke most about hell is in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. And here Jesus not only talks about the physical fires of hell, but in this passage, Jesus describes what hell is like. Let's go there this morning. Luke chapter 16, 19. The Bible says there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. But the time came, because the time will come. Jesus says the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Then the rich man also died and was buried in hell. Everyone say hell. He was buried in hell where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. That word pity translates mercy. Have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Because I am in agony in this fire. Church, does that sound like a metaphor? I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember in your lifetime, you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you're in agony. And besides all this, between us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered then, he said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have brothers, let him warn them, for they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. He said, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses or the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Jesus described hell so vividly. First, he described two people in contrast of each other. One was rich, one was poor. One was wealthy, one was in poverty. One was well-fed, one was hungry. One had luxury things, the other one had nothing. The Bible says that this man dressed in fine purple linen. Why is that so significant? Because in that time, in that culture, purple linen was the rarest, most expensive cloth you can have. Because the dye to make that purple cloth was made out of over 1,000 sea snails. It was very rare to have. The Bible says this man didn't just own one. He lived daily. He was in purple. How wealthy this man was. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you will die. The poor man was hungry. This man feasted every day. He had everything. But notice where they both are the same. They both die. And you and I have that in common with anyone here on this earth. You and I will die. And as both of them died, both of them faced eternity. And that is the reality I want you to get this morning. That both you and I have everything in common with everyone else in the world. We will die, we will face eternity, but the difference is where you will spend eternity. And that difference is only made through Jesus Christ. Amen. Angels carried them away, the Bible says. Angel carried away Lazarus. Jesus is very specific here. That when you die, you don't die alone if you're a born-again Christian. I remember during the pandemic and many Christians died alone in the hospital. I can't believe they died alone. Can I tell you something? Jesus is clear that when you die as a believer, right, those few seconds that you're about to enter eternity, he sends the angels to usher you in. You're not alone when you have Jesus. You realize that when you die, you're going to see eternity right in front of you. And I pray that when you see eternity, you see his angels coming to guide you. And say, come this way. Because if you don't see those angels, let me tell you what you're going to see. The fires of hell. I remember when my grandmother died. She was a born-again believer. The first in our family. She lived a full life. But when she died, that last day, my mother was the only one with her on her bedside. And just before she died, my grandmother reaches out her hand and points up to the sky. It's an act of worship. She'd always do that to worship. Jesus is clear that when you have Jesus and you die, you see eternity. And that's why you die with peace and joy. I remember my aunt, my dad gave me permission to tell this story, but my aunt went one day, one Sunday, here to this church. She went to Forward. As a young pastor, I remember this may be the only day my aunt hears about Jesus. My aunt was lost. She didn't know Christ. She wanted to have some type of spiritual happiness, and she searched, and she was such a smart, intelligent woman, and went to college and read books and read everything there was about the Bible and Buddhism and theism and everything. And in the end, she just resolved to just be a Buddhist because she wanted peace. My dad talked to her about Jesus, and I remember her sitting in the back row listening to me preach, and I made sure I taught that day the gospel. She did not accept. The day of her death, my dad now stood by her side. Right before she died, she had surgery and she died. And had a blood clot from that surgery. But right before that surgery, my dad gave it one more go to talk to her about Jesus. And she ignored it. And my dad was there when she was on her deathbed. And one of the last things my aunt said, with fear in her eyes, was the fire. Fire. It's hot. With panic in her face. And I believe that day, that moment, it was too late and she knew she would spend eternity in hell. On your last day, what will you see? Will you see the glory of heaven open for you and His angels ushering you? Will you see the reality of your loneliness and the darkness and the fire of hell? It'd be too late. The fire of hell is real. Jesus said this man was fully conscious. This throws away anything about annihilation, where you die and you're annihilated. That's it. And there's no hell, nothing. You just stop existing. Did you know even in the church today, this garbage is being taught? If you're saved, you go to heaven. But if you're not saved, you just cease to exist. Because we don't want to know about hell. But the fact is, you may not even believe in hell. It doesn't stop it from being real. The man was fully conscious of hell. The Bible says that that man, the rich man, told Abraham, I am in torment in this place. I am in agony in this fire. The fires of hell. Why did God choose fire? Because fire was used to purify gold and bring out all the sin, the filth, the immorality. And God would choose fire for hell. Because in hell, as you're being burned by the physical fire, the constant impurity of your sin and your dirty lifestyle and everything will be before you forever. And you will feel the physical fire of hell. And you will feel the sin and the consequences of those sins. You will feel your sin and you will feel the fires of hell burning you and never getting better. Jesus said that the fires of hell are never quenched. This man was fully aware that he was in hell. He felt the physical pain of that fire and he begged for mercy, but never found it. Why? Because God is a God of mercy, but hell is a place completely absent of God. So you will beg for mercy and never find it. This man was in so much agony that all he said was, would you just tell Lazarus to dip his finger? This is all he wanted in hell. Just some relief, something. for my tongue. And even there, God said, no. You will beg for mercy, for relief, for comfort, and never find it. The rich man was told, remember in your lifetime. Because hell is a place where you will have memory. You will remember the 29,000 days. You're going to remember your lifetime. Want to hear a scary thought about hell? Because you're here today, hearing about it, you're going to remember this face forever. What a thought! You're going to remember this message. As you sit there in hell with agony, you're going to remember, man, I was thinking about lunch. I was thinking about my laundry. I was thinking about everything I got to do this week. I was thinking about the Hurricanes and the game yesterday. And I was thinking about the Dolphins today. And I was thinking about all of this and when it's going to end because I'm hungry and I'm tired and I want a nap. You're going to remember every excuse, every distraction, everything you valued more than Christ, everything you lived for. You're going to remember the money, the sex, the women, the men, the everything you're going to remember. You're going to remember your lifetime. You're going to remember every church service. You're going to remember that friend that invited you to church. You're going to remember all of this. And you will remember the reason why you said no. You'll remember the excuses, the desires you had before Christ. You'll remember the ways you rejected Him and mocked it. You're going to remember all the stuff you put before the Lord. You're going to remember all the things that were more important. You're going to remember as you're in the physical fire in hell, tormented. And if you think the fire is bad enough, let's talk about the demons in hell. Because the Bible says this man was in agony. But what makes hell so bad is not just the physical. It's the spiritual. It's the emotional. The Bible says that hell is created for Satan and his demons. Demons are a third of the angels that fell. That's a countless numbers. And let me tell you how powerful demons are. Saul had one demon and wanted to kill himself. The Bible talks about a woman that had one demon, and for 18 years, that demon held on to her, kept her bent down, never let her go. The Bible says that Jesus confronted a man with a demon, and this man would cut himself daily because of the agony and the pain that this man was in bondage. The Bible said that Paul was allowed to have one messenger of Satan to test him. And so bad was this one little, the Bible calls it a thorn, so bad was this little demonic thorn that Paul himself begged the Lord to remove it three times. He begged. Can you imagine a countless, because Jesus said in Matthew 18 that demons are not just tormented, but they are called tormentors. And while you're in hell being tormented by the physical pain and the emotional pain, you will be tormented by these demons. Torturing, that's the word in the Greek, it literally means torture. And God said between heaven and hell, there's a chasm. That's what he told the rich man. That word chasm literally means separation. It's the idea of standing on the edge of a cliff, looking over at the other side of the cliff, and in between there's nothing. You can't go, you can't cross. Imagine being in a place for all eternity that you can never escape. You can never cross over back to earth. You can never cross back over and get another chance. You can never avoid it. Why did God say chasm? Because you will forever be eternally separated by yourself in complete darkness and loneliness and void of God's presence. Why? Because the Bible says that heaven doesn't need the sun or the moon because the presence of God completely lights it up. So if God is not in hell, which he's not, and is completely void of God's attributes and presence, it means that hell is a place of complete and utter darkness. Where you are being burned by some black fire because you can't see it. Tormented by these demonic demons. Remember that demons are fallen angels. And in the Bible, when you had an angel, not even a demon, they were frightened because of the shock of what they looked like. Mary saw the angel during Christmas and said, don't be afraid. Joseph saw the angel and said, don't be afraid. Throughout the Bible, every angel said, don't be afraid because of the sight. But imagine if that's an angel, what a fallen angel looks like. And he's torturing you in complete darkness, void of people. For anyone that says, well, hell is a party, and I hope it's fun and my friends are there. The stupid country song, I hope they serve beer in hell. Not only will there not be a party, there will be no exit. This idea of hell, it's like when you go to IKEA and you can never get out. That's why I don't go to IKEA, because once I'm there, I'm like, where's the exit? Where's the exit? Welcome to hell. There is none. No escape. No party. Nothing. But you and your sin and the wrath of an eternal God that you could have said yes to. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What's your mind on these days? Your family, your job, your kids, your bills, your future, your pension, your retirement, busy. God says, listen, set your mind on eternity. Set your mind on the things of God, the kingdom of God, before it's too late. Want to hear something interesting about hell? Hell is a place where everyone has their minds up above. The rich man looked up, the Bible said, and saw Abraham. He looked up, he's looking up. Why? Because in hell, God will have your mind. He will have your undivided attention. You see, in hell, this man wasn't thinking about his purple cloth, his luxury lifestyle, his money, his friends, his parties, his house. In hell, you're not going to think about the 29,000 days and all the things you left behind. You're only going to be thinking about the Lord. You will be heavenly minded, but it will be too late. That's why God says in Matthew 16:26, Jesus said this clearly, what does it profit a person? What good would it be for a man to gain the entire world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is the most precious thing you own right now. It is better than any house, any car, any relationship, any vacation, anything you can wear, anything you can do, any place you can go. Your soul is the most precious thing you have. And yet you're going to take your soul and give it up for something that's worthless. The world. That's why it pains me to see people in the church so worldly. Just thinking about the world and the party and this and that and the clothes and this and that and the money and this and that and the makeup and this and that. And my friends, stop it! Because life is more important, the Bible says, than silver or gold. You possess a soul that will either be with Jesus or be in hell. And hell is a place filled with people that if God will give a second chance, they will come back to earth and be the best Christians that ever lived. But it'd be too late. You want proof? The rich man prayed for mercy. If you would pray for mercy right now, Jesus would forgive you and save you. And this man is praying, but he's praying in hell. It's too late. This man said to him, thinking about Lazarus. But while this man was on earth, he never thought about Lazarus. He ignored him and never had compassion. But in hell, now Lazarus is all he's thinking about. Because in hell, you will have compassion, but it'd be too late. The man wanted to be an evangelist, a preacher, a pastor. He said, where does it say that? He said to the angel, he said, can I go back to earth and tell my brothers who are lost? What do you call that? Preaching. Evangelist. Hell would come back. They would say, I have a calling to reach the lost. But it was too late. It was too late. Hell will be a place filled with people begging for forgiveness. It's filled with people who hate their sin, who desire God more than anything. But here's the common thing. It's too late. Can I tell you, if you go to hell today, you won't blame a single person. You won't say, I'm here because I went to a church filled with hypocrites. I'm here because I didn't believe in Jesus because he made my life so bad. There is no one in hell blaming anyone for why they're there. And in hell, you will know why you're there. I want to highlight Luke 16:30. Look at what the rich man says. To Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, his brothers, they will what? Repent. Remember, to be saved, you have to repent, to change of mind, to turn from your sin, acknowledge that you're a sinner and turn to Jesus. And this man, he said, if they go, if I went to my brothers, they would repent. Because this man knew that repentance is what you needed to be saved. He didn't say, if my brother's gone, let me warn them to be a good person and do right things and go to church and do this and make sure they live right. He didn't say that because the Bible says that it's not by works that you're saved, but by grace and mercy only in Jesus Christ. This man said, they just need to repent, which means this man knows he's in hell. Because he did not repent. He knew the only way out, the only way to salvation was repentance. And he knew it was too late. And he knew he was there because he did not repent. So in hell, you're not going to blame the pastor, the church, the government, your family, your past, your friend, nothing. In hell, you will take responsibility and know that you know that you know you weren't there because you had the chance to repent, but you did not. You have the chance to repent every Sunday that you're in this church, but chose to play church and not be the church. You will remember every sermon, every opportunity, and every place that you could have repented and know, I am here because I did not repent and turn to Jesus. That is it. That is why, church, of all the 29,000 days you have on this earth, let me find it. There it is. You have the day you die. There it is. But of all the 29,000 days you have, the single most important day will be the day you repent and turn and give your life and soul to Jesus. That is it. Give him praise. That is it. That is it. That day can be today. The Bible says if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. You might be hearing an inner voice telling you he's talking to you. Today could be the day. Or you can reject it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Of all the days you have on this earth, this will be the single most important. The day you give your life to Jesus. So when you're in judgment, and all your days are before you written, and all the sins and all of the 122 billion choices that you make and all the awful sin that you have, it's before you. You're going to say, Lord, there is no justification. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. I'm not worthy of salvation. There's nothing I can say to excuse what I did on earth. But Lord, Jesus, on this day, this was the day I gave my life to Jesus. This was the day I realized I was a sinner. This was the day I realized I've been playing church. This is the day I realized I wasn't really saved. This is the day I realized I was a liar. This was the day I realized I really needed to repent and turn to Jesus. This was that day, and I received Jesus in that house series on that October Sunday on that small church in Hialeah, and nothing justifies my sin, but the Bible says that Jesus is what justifies me, and I am made perfect in your eyes because of Jesus and only Jesus. Romans 5:1 is what you better tell God in that day of judgment. It says clearly that it is by, therefore, since being justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that you are made justified. And in the eyes of God, you're made perfect in Jesus. Can I close with this today? In verse 28 and 29, I never saw it all these years studying this rich man. But he said, I have five brothers. He said, would you let him warn them? Just say that word, just warn. The rich man said, would you just let someone warn them so that they will not also come to this place? No, I realized. Look at verse 29. Abraham replied, they have Moses, they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. What does it mean to have the prophets and Moses? He's literally saying they have the word of God. A prophet in the scripture was someone that preached the word of God. And Moses is a representative of the word of God. You know what he said to the rich man? The rich man said, would you just warn them? Because he knew he had brothers that were going to hell. And when he said this, can I tell you, the rich man wasn't being overly spiritual and radical. The rich man wasn't being judgmental. He didn't think he was better than them. He knew he was worse than them. But he said this out of love. Would you warn them? Can I tell you today, My calling as a pastor is just to warn you about what the Word of God says about hell. That is it. There's no judgment. All of us are sinners. I don't think I'm better than you because I'm up here. I just know that I've been forgiven and I've received the grace of Jesus Christ. And because I love you, I need to warn you of what's to come. Because the same way this man knew he had brothers that were going to hell, I believe with all my heart, I have people in this church that are here every Sunday that are going to hell. But today could be the day you said, Lord, forgive me for my sins. As I repent, truly repent, and give you my soul. Because Jesus did it all. Let's all stand to our feet as I pray with you. There's no one looking around right now between you and God today. Father, in Jesus' name, open the hearts right now, the hardened ones, and use me during this time. If you're here this morning, and you're saying, Pastor, I know without a doubt, without a single doubt, I can tell you the day I gave my life to Jesus. The most important day of my life. I know without a doubt that I have repented of my sins and turned my life to the Lord. And I know without a doubt that if that day would come today and I would die, I will be forever in heaven with the Lord Jesus. If that's you, would you put your hand up for a second? You put your hand up. Because I love the people that had their hand down. Because if you had your hand down, you are being real with you, yourself, and God. Can we give those that had their hands down a round of applause right now? Encourage them. You may have been at Ford for years and not even know. There is no judgment. You might even be serving in this church and say, Pastor, I fooled you and I thought I was fooling God, but I'm not saved. There is no judgment. You may be here for the first time because a friend invited you. You may be a member of this church and not even know. But I notice in this place, there's a lot of you that had your hand down. My question to you is, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Today you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And today I come to you and ask you to save me once and for all. If that's you this morning, the Bible says, when you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you. So with no shame and no fear, would you come to this altar this morning if this is you? You just come as you are and give those a round of applause. God bless you, Zach. God bless you, all of you here today. If you're not sure, you come to this altar today. If you're not sure because maybe you're saying, Pastor, I think I like sin too much. I think I'm in the world too much. I'm not hungry for God enough. If that's you today, you come as you are and say, Lord, today I surrender to you and ask you to forgive me of all my sins. You and I are sinners before Almighty God, but in His love, He doesn't want to send you to hell. He said, I sent my Son to die so that you wouldn't have to. And today is the day of salvation. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, it's not the prayer that saves you. It's the heart. And if you're here today, you're saying, Pastor, I'm ready to repent and turn from my life of sin and turn to Jesus and ask Him to forgive me and surrender my life. And I want that certainty when I die, I go to heaven. From your heart, just pray this with you in your best words. I'm not even going to tell you. Repeat after me because then you think it's the prayer. Would you tell the Lord right now, in your own words, that you are a sinner? Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am far from perfect. tell the Lord right now in your heart, Lord Jesus, I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life and that you died on the cross for my sins and that it's only through you that I am made right with you. It is only through Jesus that I am saved. So today, Lord, on this day, the best day of my life, I surrender my life and my soul into your hands, Jesus. Forgive me and save me. In Jesus' name. Come on, give him a shout of praise this morning. If this was sincere and if this was real, you are now a child of God. You guys may be seated because I have one verse I want to read to you this morning. One verse. You guys blessed this morning? Come on, give God some praise this morning. Give God some praise. Because the Bible says clearly, it's appointed for a man to die once and then comes judgment. And on that day of judgment, everything's going to be written. There's one point I want to make today that I've never taught all these years teaching on this man. The Lord said Lazarus, but what was the rich man's name? Can anyone tell me? He was nameless. Why? Because the Bible says the Lord only knows his children. And when he called Lazarus, it's because he knew Lazarus was a child of God. And if you die without Jesus, you will forever be forgotten. That's why Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. If you want to know more about Revelations, we're actually studying it on Wednesday night, so don't miss it. But it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what he had done, as recorded in the books. Remember, the book had every day written. The sea gave up their dead and they were in it. The dead went to Hades and gave up their dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. The death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. But look at verse 15. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into that lake of fire. And I believe with all my heart, if you gave your life to Jesus today or have in the past, your name is written in that very book, and he knows who you are. You have a name in heaven. You have a name in eternity. But I pray for those that Jesus says, I never knew you and had no name. So today I want to tell you this. Next Sunday, we're diving in deeper to hell. Saying, Father, how much deeper can you get with this? It's a hot sermon. Get ready for next Sunday. Come on, let's all stand to our feet this morning. And I want to thank you all today. If you're here this morning, you gave your life to Jesus. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you after service. But take this day as a day that's the greatest day of your life and make it something that makes it count. And say, Lord, from this day forward, I want to live for you, not the world. Come on, were you blessed this morning? Come on.